Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses to get us started. One of the problems that a lot of people have when they go through a book verse by verse is after giving you what the book is basically about, they then cover each verse like they're separate without any idea of the context. And that's where a lot of people get into trouble. Second place people get into trouble is instead of taking what it simply says, they add to it what they want it to say. And what we need to be sure of is get what it says. You understand that as we go through any of these books of the Bible, I believe, for instance, when the Apostle Paul wrote the Galatians, he expected them to understand what he wrote. Amen. They didn't have to get to other New Testament books to understand what he was saying to them. When he said it, they understood what he was talking about. They got it. Okay? It was clear to them. And you say, why didn't they need the other books in order to know what he was saying to them? They didn't have the other books yet. So he had to write it in such a way that they'd understand what he had to say to them. He didn't write this book to hide anything from them. He wrote it to reveal things to them. None of these books were sent to a seminary. They were sent to the church. This is to the churches of Galatia. That meant the members of that church were to get what this said. And so when we go through the book verse by verse, we cannot forget the context. We've already seen he's writing about a particular problem. Now, we pick it up in the middle of his initial argument. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those are of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, as we'd open up the scriptures, may you open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray, dear God, that you would teach us tonight, ground us, that we not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that we stand firm upon the truth of your word, and others who would trifle with the word of God, who'd play with the word of God, who would slyly use the word of God, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not be led astray, but stand firm upon your word. Have your way now in our lives, and Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week you did pretty good at remembering some of the basics of the book of Galatians. The author of the book of Galatians is who? Paul, not too bad, written about what year? About 58 A.D. or 49 A.D. There are differing of opinions about that. And as I've told you, some days I think it's that early date, 49. Other days I think, no, like when I read this passage tonight, I think, no, it's got to be the later date. The truth is still the same, regardless of what date that it is. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. And if it was that important, he would have told us what date. Isn't that right? He didn't tell us, so we don't build any major doctrines on the date. That's not the important thing at all. Who is it written to? The churches of Galatia. And the purpose of the book is what? Correcting error about salvation. Very important that we remember that. And the key verse is found in chapter 2 and verse what? 16. So let's all find it, young and old alike. We're going to read it out loud together. Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now it is important that I remind you of where we're at in the book so far, and this fitting into the context, because we have kind of, for sake of time, we've had to break off in the middle of an argument that he is giving. As he writes to the church at Galatia, after the initial salutation, grace and peace, he gets right into them. He burns them. He's not happy with his people. And unlike all of his other letters written to the other churches in the epistles, he says nothing good about this church, which seems kind of strange to us because the church that was full of all kinds of moral problems, different problems like that, was the church of the Corinthians. And yet still he said some good things about them before he got into the problem that they had. This church, honestly, if they are trying to keep the law in order to stay saved, is a church that practically has got to be doing pretty good. But he says nothing good about them because their belief on a very major doctrine was wrong. You can't get any major in salvation. Do you realize you can believe wrong about a lot of things, but you mess up salvation and you've missed heaven? You've got to have it right about how you get to heaven. And so Paul pulls no punches. He says in verse 8, he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And in case they didn't get it, he almost repeats the same verse in verse 9. Again, let them be accursed. This is important. You've got to get that right. And after saying that, remember, they had had people come to their church that had preached. You had to keep the law of Moses and circumcision in order to be saved. Covered that last week. Say more about that in just a moment. So now he leads them with a choice. You've got to make up your mind who you're going to believe. He says, I got this from Jesus Christ. That's what he said in verses 10 through 12. He got this from Jesus Christ. Christ taught him this, and he's been faithful to preach the word of God. He talked about going up to Jerusalem. He talked about 3 years in the wilderness before Barnabas calls him over to the church at Antioch. He deals with all of that. And at the end of the chapter, you remember, he mentioned the churches of Judea. That when the churches of Judea heard that this one who had persecuted the saints was now a preacher of the gospel, they were excited about it. They praised the Lord about it. It says in verse 24, and they glorified God in me. And yet, evidently, when they found out that he was telling them that the law doesn't save them, they stopped glorifying God in him and they went to try to undermine his ministry. That's what they did. So now we pick it up here in this particular passage as he has burned them. You remember we covered last week the background of the problem, Acts chapter 15, Jews from Judea, Jewish believers, people from the churches of Judea who came up and said, all right, what Paul preached was fine, but in order to really be saved, you've got to keep the law and you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's what the whole Jerusalem council ended up being about. We went about through that in some detail and we've covered that. So now Paul continues on with his historical narrative here. He talks about now meeting with the apostles, verse 1. He says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, I look at chapter 2 and verse 1, and it is this verse that makes me think it's got to be the later date. Because already in chapter 1, he gave testimony of his salvation. Gave testimony of 3 years off in the wilderness. We gave testimony of being up at Antioch. He gave testimony. See, he's given testimony of things that have taken place. And now he says, and 14 years after that. Well, we know then, if that be the case, if you got 3 years and you got another 14 years, that's 17 years. If you're going to count it from the time, 14 years after his time going up to Antioch, is that when you're going to count it from? Is he referring to 14 years after his salvation? That would be the only way you could squeeze in here an early time for this particular date. Again, not that important because God doesn't tell us, but he is telling us that 14 years, some time has passed. He goes up to Jerusalem with a particular purpose. And by the way, Barnabas is with him. You remember that after the Jerusalem council, he and Barnabas split up. They weren't together after that anymore. So you would get the impression that this is his journey to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem council in 50 AD that he's referring to, and he's referring to it in the past tense, something that's already taken place. Now, notice, he says, I went up by revelation. What are you saying? God told him to go up. And communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, Paul knew where he got his message. He got his message from God. And yet he was still doing the wise thing and going back to Jerusalem to check to make sure this was the same thing they were preaching. Because he didn't want to spend his time doing all this and it be in vain. And so he shares with the leaders of the church there, he shares with them what he had been preaching. That's what he's telling it. Now, what he's letting these Galatians know, hey, this is the same message they had. And it's important he says this before he begins dealing with James and Peter here in this particular story. He goes on to say, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Was Titus saved? Yes, he was. Did he get circumcised? No, he didn't. Why? Don't need it for salvation. He was a Gentile. Was Paul against circumcision? No, he wasn't against circumcision. He was against circumcision for salvation. Later, by the way, when he takes Timothy up to Jerusalem, before this book was written, but he took Timothy up to Jerusalem, Timothy had a Jewess for a mother and a Gentile for a father. And he had Timothy get baptized. He wasn't putting Timothy under the law. What he was doing, he did that to avoid an offense to the Jews. Since Timothy was Jewish, he wasn't putting him under the law because he did not have him get circumcised in order to be saved. So it's important we understand the distinction. If you miss the distinction, you're going to miss it all. So it's important that we understand that. Then we see the agitation of false brethren, verses 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Interesting phraseology, liberty and bondage. It's used again in Galatians chapter 5 in the same type of context. Liberty from what? I'm not keeping the law to go to heaven. I'm not trying to fulfill it in order to get there. Why? He saved me by his grace. I couldn't fulfill it enough to get to heaven anyway. I'm not under the bondage of the law in order to get to heaven. Now, it's important that you do understand that distinction. And I'm going to show you some verses in just a moment. It doesn't mean the Old Testament is no good. We already took time last week to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. But we're talking about doing this to go to heaven. He says they came in to spy out our liberty. And evidently what he's referring to are not the moral things of the law. He's referring to the ceremonial things of the law, like circumcision, like the Sabbath, and so on. Now, we know that Paul took a vow in Acts chapter 18, took a vow later with the men that went up to the temple. Same guy that wrote this took a vow. He wasn't putting himself under the law because he was not doing it in order to get to heaven. There's nothing wrong with keeping the Sabbath as long as you're not doing it in order to get to heaven. And you understand the Sabbath day is Saturday. If you don't want to work on Saturday because that's a Sabbath day, that's fine. You say, I think it'd be honoring the Lord if I didn't work on the Sabbath day. That would be fine. But if you're saying, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath because I want to go to heaven, now you're totally off. Now you have missed it all, buddy. You have made the law now your Savior instead of the Savior your Savior. And there were, boy, look what he said here. He says, because of false brethren. These people claim to be saved that were teaching this false doctrine. And he calls them false brethren. Now, have you ever doubted whether or not somebody was saved? Have you ever doubted somebody was saved? I have. Yeah, Brother Boland has. Brother Boyd, I'm sure you've doubted whether or not some people were saved that said they were saved. Now, I'm sure Paul would have doubted whether or not some people were saved that were saved, but you understand that it's the Holy Ghost that's writing this. If the Holy Ghost calls them false brethren, buddy, they weren't saved. Why? They had salvation wrong. That's why. That's what everything's been about so far. That's what he's dealing with in the whole passage. Don't force some other meaning into this verse. See, we didn't have standards. Well, if you've got standards, you think your standards are going to get you to heaven, you're lost. Amen. Standards won't get you to heaven. Amen. They can't do it. Just like the law couldn't get you to heaven. Can't do it. I'm free. Man, I'm not sweating about where I'm going when I die. My salvation settled in Jesus. Amen. He says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Now, the wording here is interesting. These people came in and they're preaching this false stuff. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection. He says, no, not for an hour. We saw these people that came in that claimed to be something. When we heard what they said, we realized they weren't. And we didn't put them in high regard at all. Now, he said, we did that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, notice verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat. Now, he's back to referring to the people that he met with in Jerusalem. So he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He said, when I met with Peter, when I met with James, when I met with those pillars of the church, those apostles that were there at Jerusalem, and I told them what I preached, they had not a thing to add to me. Now, he's already told these people, Galatia, what I got from Jesus. The message I preached unto you, I got from Christ. They've got a decision to make. He said, and by the way, when I went to Jerusalem and I checked to make sure I wasn't running in vain, they had nothing to add to me. They agreed that what I had to say was the gospel. They agreed that my message was right. So they agreed with that. Now, who are you going to agree with? Because you got these people coming in unawares. These people that are coming in that are false brethren preaching a different gospel, preaching a different message for salvation. Are you going to believe that? You see, Paul says in another place, you suffer fools gladly. That's a problem that the church has always had. It's amazing how quick people are to listen to some false message and how much authority they give to somebody just because of where they're from. And yet, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he dealt with the fruit of his ministry, 2 Corinthians, with the fruit of his ministry. Remember, I preached a message on 10,000 instructors in Christ and so on. But let's get back here to the passage. Notice how he puts this. He says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. Oh, now I'm confused. These are two different gospels, aren't they? The gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. No, we are talking about an emphasis of ministry. He said, they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was given to me. Now, who's the uncircumcision? That's the Gentiles. Gospel of the circumcision was given to Peter. And the circumcision was who? The Jews. Now, is it two different gospels? No, same gospel, but the different people. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't try to reach Jews first. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. He said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, he says, verse 21, I just left my mind. Did you see it fall out? Fell out. It's down here somewhere. I don't want to look around for it, so I'm going to look it up. At least I remember where it's at. That gets embarrassing as you get old, as some of these old preachers can testify to. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks. Testifying to who? Both to the Jews and also the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They saw that the emphasis of Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, but he still ministered to the Jews. You look in the book of Acts, the first place that he normally went when he got into a new town was to the synagogue. And he preached to them first, but the emphasis of his ministry is to the Gentiles. Peter is the one who opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 when he won the Gentile Cornelius and his house to the Lord. But yet the focus of his ministry was to the Jews. All right. We have Brother Puente in our church. Now, Brother Puente, the focus of his ministry is the Spanish-speaking people. But that doesn't mean he doesn't try to win an English-speaking person if he gets an opportunity. He still tries to win them too. But the focus of his ministry is the Spanish-speaking people. So it wasn't saying that I'm only going to witness to a certain part. No, he already has demonstrated that he witnessed to all of them. So this doesn't have to be a phrase here that would confuse us. It is simply the focus of their ministry that he's dealing with here. So then he says, for he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, and the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. In other words, hey, church at Galatia, they agreed. They gave us the right hand of fellowship, that message we were taking to you is the right message. It is the truth. Unfortunately, they've got some people that are under their ministries that don't believe the truth. Matter of fact, verse 10, now this is kind of an addendum on something else that was told to them by James. Only they would that, and Cephas and John, that we should remember the poor, the same of which I was forward to do. Remember which poor? Remember all the poor? Well, evidently not. Evidently it was to remember the poor back at Jerusalem, the poor believers. You'll notice, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul took up an offering among the Gentile churches to take back to Jerusalem because of the need there in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, we see twice when he went back, he took offerings back to the church at Jerusalem because they were going through a famine. They had great need. They remembered the poor. They had that responsibility. Now, it wasn't all the poor of Jerusalem, but the poor in the church at Jerusalem, which is who the church gave for in Acts chapter 4 as well. Okay. So we have that. We understand that. We have that down. But now, let's stop for just a moment before we move on. As he's dealing with this matter of the law and liberty, let me show you something also in this book. Go over to chapter 5. Go over to chapter 5. When he's dealing with circumcision and mentions the law, like the vows of the law, and things like that that are there, there are things just falling out of my ears all over the place. I'm going to stick my finger in there. All right, chapter 5. You'll get it. I did. Everything's falling off me. This is scary. Falling out of my ears. Glasses are going to fly off soon. All right, chapter 5. All right, so he says in verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Stop right there. Don't read a bit further. Stop right there. Every one of those things that are mentioned there are things that are talked about and prohibited under the law. Every one of those things. Witchcraft? Witchcraft's prohibited under the law. Adultery? Prohibited under the law. He makes an interesting comment. He mentions envyings. Prohibited under the law. Uncleanness. So that's not committing adultery or fornication, but it's like the sexual innuendo in talk and so on. It's uncleanness. He mentioned idolatry. He mentions hatred. He mentions emulations. Talks about heresies. Talks about revelings and such like. Now, those things are mentioned under the law. Now, notice what he says about it. Look at the rest of the verse now. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how do we reconcile that one? Because he's already let us know that circumcision and the other things of the law, the dietary things, the custom things, and so on. He says that, all right, they're not under those for the law. They can't save you. They can't do it. But now that he says you do these things, you're not going to heaven. What's the difference? Well, here's the thing. If I'm saved, I'm a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If I'm saved, I shouldn't be committing adultery, should I? If I'm saved, shouldn't be committing fornication, should I? If I'm saved, shouldn't be in drunkenness, should I? If I'm saved, I shouldn't be in envy, should I? I shouldn't be involved in witchcraft, any of those, if I'm saved. But even with that, if I don't commit adultery in order to be saved, then I'm lost. Because not committing it doesn't save me. Not committing fornication doesn't save me. Not committing heresies doesn't save me. Not committing any of those things doesn't save me. How am I saved? By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made me a new creature. And he talks so much about that. But every one of those things are forbidden under the law. And he says, you're doing those things. If you do those things, you're not going to heaven. Why? That's evidence of being lost. Do you understand? We have to get the distinction right here. So he's not condemning the things that the law stood for. Matter of fact, he's standing pretty strong for it, isn't he? Is this same guy that wrote chapter 5 and verse 7 putting these people under bondage now? Is it bondage to not be able to commit adultery? Is it bondage for the Christian not to be able to commit witchcraft? Is it bondage for a Christian not to participate in heresies or envyings? Well, of course not. Otherwise, he couldn't have written that there. We put it all together. Put the whole book together, see. All right, now let's go back to it. Now, here in verses 11 through 15, we have some pretty serious things that are said and some things that need to be lessons for every one of us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he's to be blamed. Now, he just said, number one, Peter didn't have anything to add to me when I went to Jerusalem. Number two, he gave me the right hand of fellowship to commission me as the apostle to the uncircumcised. Okay. And he said, but now Peter was to be blamed. And I withstood him to the face. When he was come to Antioch? I wonder what Peter was thinking on the road to Antioch. He's going up there to be a blessing to this church that, although it has Jews in it, is basically a Gentile church. And he ends up with Paul rebuking him to his face. Public rebuke, evidently. Notice verse 12. For before that, certain came. Now look at this. We've got another name dropped. Certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. Now, who's the he? That's Peter. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, underline this, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Now, this has gotten serious. All right, so Peter's doing good. He goes up to Antioch. He fellowships with the Gentile believers in the church at Antioch. Everything's going fine. But then some people come from James. Now, what kind of people do you think they were? According to what he said earlier, sounds to me like they were false brethren. From James. You know, James is pastor of that church down at Jerusalem. He wasn't careful about who he ran with in that church, was he? Now, I believe James, the pastor, the half-brother of the Lord, I believe he wrote the book of James. But there are just some things that he doesn't really shine at. And right here, some of the people that seem to have a name of renown among James, when they come up there, Peter felt the peer pressure and separated himself from the Gentile believers. Now, is that really serious, that he stopped eating with the Gentile believer? Yes, it is. Because if what you believe is true, then you need to live what you believe. And you don't change because of peer pressure. Now, you need to really get a hold of this. This is tough. He not only led other Jews in that church. Here were Jews in that church at Antioch that were getting along fine with the Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians getting along fine. But once Peter gave in to the peer pressure of those people who were close to James, then the Jews that were there, they separated from their brothers there too. It was so bad that even Barnabas, he had pastored that church. He was the guy that was teaching those people in that church before he left to get Saul, who became Paul, to come be with him and help him to grow those people there. Even Barnabas, because after all, look what Peter's done. Peter was affected because of those people that were sent from James. And after Peter's affected, then other Jewish believers were affected. Ooh, peer pressure can be a bad thing. What did Paul do about it? He withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. You remember in the message that I preached on what would Jesus really do, one of the points of the message was that Jesus would rebuke his disciples when they were wrong. Here we've got one of his disciples rebuking one of his disciples when they're wrong. This is so serious to the Apostle Paul. Remember, when he first faced this in Acts chapter 15, not with Peter, but with the people who were teaching that false gospel, there was no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, there was a big row. And now Peter seems to be aligning himself with that group. So, he says in verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter," look at this, "before them all." This is a public rebuke. "Before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile." In other words, Peter, hey, your actions is teaching something different than what you said you believed. Your actions are telling those Gentiles they need to come under the law. That's what your actions are saying. Do you understand, Christian? Your actions talk. This is one of the reasons why your testimony is to be right, because others see you. They know what you claim to be. You better stand right according to what you say you believe. And he rebukes him because of that in front of them all. My, the impact that they had had on other people had just snowballed. So the message of the offense is in verses 14 and 15. The truth is that we are all one body in Christ. Romans 10, 12 and 13, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We'll not take the time tonight, but you could write down right here Romans 2, 25 through 29. Again, teaching the same lesson. Paul was extremely consistent, of course. He had to be consistent. The Holy Ghost was moving him. The Holy Ghost is a God of order. Peter, at best, was establishing two kinds of salvation. Two kinds of saved people. Two different groups that aren't going to get together. You got the superior Jewish group of believers and the inferior Gentile believers. At best, that's the best thing you can say about what Peter did here. Or at worst, he was giving credence to this false gospel that they had fought at the Jerusalem Council and denying the very things that he had stood for in Acts chapter 11 and in Acts chapter 15. Now, I do believe that Paul is taking this at the worst. He didn't like that even at the best, but he's taking this at the worst because here's Peter giving credence to these people who are teaching another gospel. That's not right. And he rebukes him to the face. Now, you understand that there's going to have to be some straightening out done at this poor church at Antioch. Peter's come up there to be a blessing, and now by his actions, he's created a problem between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. So now, Paul gives us the scriptural reason for it. Notice, verse 16, "knowing that a man," says, Peter, you know this. Peter, you know this. It's not like you're ignorant. You know this. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the flesh shall, or works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, he's not telling them here. He's not saying to Peter, you're preaching another gospel with your lips, but that's what his actions was doing by who he was siding with in this matter. And it was pure peer pressure that had led him astray. So then he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And then a verse that is often a favorite verse for people. This is a lot of people have this next verse as their last verse. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm not crucified with the law. I'm crucified with Christ. Amen. Yet I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want you to notice these verses. Go back, go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Notice beginning in verse 5, he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Then he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. All right, thank God, I'm not under the flesh's power. I don't have to do wrong. He doesn't change the definition of wrong. That's obvious from chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Wrong is still wrong. Sin is still sin. But I am crucified with Christ. And I am justified by faith in Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. So far, in everything that we've dealt with here in these two chapters, are we dealing with justified or are we dealing with sanctified? Have you read the word sanctified one time? You haven't, have you? You've read the word justified over and over again. Justified is literally to be declared not guilty before God. Back to Romans again. Romans, notice this. Romans chapter 3. Notice beginning in verse 19 and the similarities of everything that we've just read. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be what? Justified, declared not guilty before God. In his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being what? Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the what? Justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is what? Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall what? Justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. as evidenced again by what he's going to say in chapter 5. Yea, we, you might underline this, we establish the law. But when it comes to being justified before God, well, that's by faith in Christ. That's what it's for. It's what he's dealt with these whole first two chapters, what he's dealing with here. Notice how he closes out chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, underline this phrase, then Christ is dead in vain. If being circumcised, keeping the law of Moses, if that can save you, if it has any part in your salvation, you know, you add up believing in Jesus, plus I keep the law, plus I do this, he says, then Christ wasted his time dying on the cross. It's Peter, shame on you. Shame on you, Peter. He'd taken a stand before it. Now, Peter, shame on you, Peter. Now, that gives me a couple lessons here to give you, and we'll be done. Number one, whenever you mess with the doctrine of salvation, justification, you're walking on dangerous, cursed ground. Whether you are messing with the doctrine of salvation in what you're teaching or how you're living. I look at Peter here. He suddenly became a very bad example of what he said he believed. And he gets rebuked to the face. Now this is why, personally, I'm giving you my personal stand on some things here. This is why there are some authors, for instance, I don't have in my library. This is why there are some guys that, even though I know other independent Baptists that read after them, I don't. I don't read after John MacArthur. I don't believe he's a great theologian. He has a number of problems. Calvinism's one of them, but that's not all of them. When he said, I read the letter where he said it, that the blood of Christ was precious because of whose it was. But when he died on that cross, shed his blood, it went down into the ground. And that was the end of it. I'm sorry, that can't be. According to Hebrews, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, took his blood and entered into the Holy of Holies of heaven, and he put his blood on the mercy seat. If his blood is not on the mercy seat, then we are all still lost. Brother, now we're talking about a major doctrine here. We're talking about salvation here. It rests on the blood of Christ. And to make a statement that whenever it's talking about the blood, it's not talking about the blood. It's talking about his death. That's nonsense. Now, his proof is this. It's this human reasoning that gets people into so much trouble. He says, because had Jesus bled and not died, we'd all still be lost. Well, that's true. But that's only half the truth. Had he died and not bled, we'd still all be lost. Had his blood not been put on the mercy seat, we'd still all be lost. Because it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Christ, that one sacrifice for sin forever, entered into that holy place, put that blood there, and thank God we're clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, that's solid. You better not be messing with salvation. And I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a preacher who won't stand for the truth about salvation. But you can mess up, and like I said, you can believe a lot of things, still go to heaven. But you mess up about salvation, yours flat lost. That's all there is to it. Don't be swayed from the truth by others. Lesson number 2. Peter was swayed from the truth by others. Preachers can do that. There was a preacher, pastored in the area several years ago. We were in Washington, D.C. together. We happened to be staying in a room. We were there for the Christian school movement. That night, he says to me, he says, you know, now, Brother Allison, you know, there's a number of things that we don't agree on some things about standing. I said, you know, I understand that. And then he made this statement. He said, now, that's what I used to preach, but I never did believe it. I said, what? He said, I was just keeping the party line. I said, what kind of lowlife? What kind of lowlife preaches what you don't believe? Somebody who's swayed by peer pressure. I'm not going to trust a preacher swayed by peer pressure. Why would you do it? What else is he compromising on? What else is he not preaching because he's afraid some other preacher is not going to like it? But you've got to be careful about that. Don't be swayed from the truth because there are some others. Listen, I've found myself over the years, I've had to separate from a number of people. Even when I've listened to preachers that I admire and preachers that have helped me spiritually in a number of areas, when they've gotten off, I've said, no, I'm not following there. There was a man who had a great impact on my life, and I got a hold of some tapes of some messages that he preached, and it was just rank heresy. I wrote him and said, listen, if you believe this, I can't have anything to do with you anymore. Because that's not what the book teaches, not even close. You've got to know what you believe. Now, remember, he's writing to church members here. This isn't stuff that just the preacher's supposed to have some convictions about. And understand this, your actions will affect others. You can diminish your ministry. Peter hurt himself going up there. He hurt himself. He hurt himself at the church at Antioch. He hurt the church at Antioch. He hurt the relationship between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers in that church in Antioch. He hurt believers by doing what he did. You say, well, I'm just going to do this. I don't want to create a problem. Well, guess what? You're going to create a problem. You better think it through long and hard, because what you do does affect other people. If you've got the truth, you hold on to the truth. By the way, if you change, now, and I do believe that God can teach you things. What he teaches you will always be consistent with the book. And you may have to come back someday, and I have done this before, where I've said to people, you know, I preached this passage this way, but I've read that over, and that's not what it says. I'm sorry, here's what it's saying. I've done that a couple of times in my ministry. I think you ought to be honest with people. Hey, if you preached it wrong, you preached it wrong. Amen. But the thing you got to understand, when you're dealing with major doctrine especially, you don't hold on to false doctrine just because you don't want to be embarrassed. You better preach the truth. Amen. And you stand on the truth. But you know what you're admitting. You got to be man enough or a woman enough, whatever, to believe this, standing on the truth. Well, you know, that is what I believed, and I found out as I read the Bible, not after I read somebody's book. I found out in reading the Bible that that's not what it said. By the way, I can think of one thing in particular. I'll just give you one of my examples of myself. Back during the Christian school movement in the early days, when Christian schools were opening up 3 a day in America, And we were facing some lawsuit things from the federal government. One of the things had to do with the unemployment tax at that time and the Christian schools and some of the rules that the Carter administration was trying to get in, all of that. And matter of fact, we'd even been part of a suit that was filed by about 48 other churches as well as our church against the federal government because of what they had done. Won the suit, by the way, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, which was good because there are certain freedoms that we used to have in America that I'm not sure the courts would uphold today. Regardless of that, one of the things that guys would say, they would go to the passage where Jesus talked about the coin, about paying taxes. And he says, whose image is on the coin? And these men would say this. They would say, well, tithes and offerings are the Lord's. And since they're the Lord's, he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God's. Because tithes and offerings are the Lord's, then the church biblically cannot pay taxes because that tithe money is the Lord's. Now that reasons out real well, but the problem is that's not what Jesus is saying there. He's saying if you use Caesar's coin, he can take as much of it as he wants. Whose image is on the coin? Does that coin say government of the United States of America? Well, guess what? They can take as much of it as they want. Now, it may not be right, but biblically speaking, they can do that. That's why we do pay taxes. We pay taxes every time we go to the gas pump. The church does. We pay taxes on a lot of, we pay sales tax on the things we buy in the state of Alabama. We don't have a tax exemption to do that. Pastors pay taxes. I pay taxes. Matter of fact, I have to pay the full load on my Social Security. Most of you pay half and your employer pays half. I have to pay the full 15-point-something% Social Security. It's not that we don't pay taxes. Now, I do believe, just as a citizen, we ought to pay the least taxes we can. All right? And I vote against every tax increase that comes up. I make sure I'm there. That's one of the reasons why I voted no to that thing on yesterday. They're going to get that money out of there. It's going to have to be replaced. And guess who they get it from? They get it from you. This means it's going to mean more taxes. It's what happens. However, I recognize from Jesus Christ the authority of the government to demand really whatever they want out of it. And so if they say I have to give it, then guess what? I do. I may not like it, but I do. Because according to Jesus, I have to. Now, so I had to tell the people, I had preached it the other way first. I had preached it, well, tithes and offerings are the Lord's, and since it's God's, we can't give any of it to government. And then one day I got to reading that and I'm thinking about it, I think, that's not what he's saying. He's saying whose image is on the coin? Now, there's a deeper spiritual lesson there too, but the immediate lesson had to do with the paying taxes. So I know I just blew some of your theology there, and I'm sorry to do that. But the thing is, we've got to be honest with the Scripture. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble by reasoning, because this is so, then this must be so, and that must be so, and the Scripture doesn't say that. Our reasoning is not infallible. God's Word always is infallible, and we need to stand upon that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, oh, Peter messed up here. And he hurt others by messing up. He got rebuked because he messed up. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd ground us in the Word of God, that we would stand on the truths of your Word. I pray that every believer would understand their responsibility to read the Bible, study the Bible, and read it within the context that you wrote it. You wrote it for them. So, God, I pray that we'd not be afraid of our Bible study, but we'd eagerly look forward to it. Always within its context. Have your way in our lives now. In Jesus' name.